National Executive member of the ALBA Party, which is a Scottish nationalist and pro-independence party. Let's see what she had to say.
Humza Yousaf has boxed himself into a corner at the moment on mixed marriage, and you have to wonder, well, he's sounding more like a career politician than a conviction politician, whereas one of his rivals for the First Minister leadership is Kate Forbes, who is a committed Christian, but she's obviously, looking at her background, more of a conviction politician. She has come out, drawn her red lines. I will do this, I believe in this, but I will not agree to certain issues. At the end of the day, all of these politicians, regardless of whatever faith they hold, they are representing a mixed community, people of faith and people of no faith. And so in order to represent them fairly, they can't afford to have too many red lines that are going to upset certain religious or even non-religious sensibilities. Some people might think that Muslims are on a hiding to nothing because if they embrace the fortitude of Kate Forbes, who was quite adamant about her religious position on legislation, their critics would say, oh, this is Islamism coming into it. This politician is a fundamentalist, he's an extremist, he's dangerous. And of course, we all know in Britain that Islamophobia really is a very long word for racism. And unfortunately, we know that Britain, especially in the establishment, is institutionally racist. It's just there. So politicians from the Islamic faith, especially olive-skinned politicians, wouldn't be given the same latitude that Kate Forbes has been given. In fact, her rather obstinate position, non-negotiable position on same-sex marriages, has earned her a lot of respect, because she has stood by her guns. So it may be that her position to refuse to compromise anything that would affect her faith may actually serve her well in the end, because people do like politicians who are decisive. The danger is that Muslims will not engage, will withdraw into an Islamic bubble and not get involved in politics. And that is the last thing that we want to see. I have lived in Scotland now for more than 10 years and can see the difference between the Scottish communities and the English communities, Muslim communities. And the Scottish Muslims are very happy to wave the Scottish saltire, the blue and white flag, and celebrate the famous poet Robbie Burns, and celebrate St. Andrew's Day, which is the patron saint of Scotland. And they seem quite relaxed and able to do that. And, you know, Humza Yousaf, when he took his parliamentary oath, he swore on the Holy Quran while other ministers swore on the Bible. He swore on the Holy Quran. He was wearing a kilt in Islamic tartan. We have our own tartan in Scotland. And that message is so powerful. And what the message is saying is anyone, regardless of faith or skin colour, can take part in government. And this trickles down to kids who are looking up at these politicians and thinking, Yeah, I can do that. Okay. Not just Muslims, Jews as well. Yeah. More than 40 Jewish Labour members have been, they've said, persecuted and hounded out of the party. Because since Keir Starmer arrived, we've now learned that there are two sets of Jews. There are good Jews who support Israel and are Zionists and are proud to say that they're Zionists. And then there are bad Jews who don't believe in Israel, are very hostile to human rights abuses in Israel. And of course, they're perceived to be bad Jews and have been thrown out of the party. With the exception, I think, of one who's decided to take legal action, and the Labour Party has apologised.
Well, before we continue the studio discussion, let's take a look at what people on the streets of London have to say about this. We spoke to two Muslims to give their issues on this particular subject.
Politicians like Sadiq Khan, who were elected on a basis that we're Muslim, should not go and compromise on their religion. I feel like if you're being elected on the basis of being a Muslim and you're representing a certain group of society, you shouldn't go against what they elected you on. And as a person who studies politics, it comes with democracy and representation as well. You're voted on a basis that people will believe you're the person to put their ideas across, and once you start going against them, you shouldn't be in power.
Hi, everyone. My name is Itisham Salamikum. I'm a councillor for this area, so I'm at Wembley Hill. In the 5 years that I have been elected, I haven't actually been put into a position where I've had to compromise my principles. But not because of anything else other than we are believers in justice and equality, freedom and principles of empathy and compassion. The issue that's going on there, and I have differences, let's say. I'm trying to be diplomatic with those who have a stance on particularly the situation in Israel and Palestine, which is not right, I'll be honest. Our religion tells us not to kind of judge other people, but obviously in particular instances where we can have disagreements with them and we can have conversations, and I think that should be where we are allowed to have kind of differences of opinion, but at least we should have that conversation. If we stifle debate, then that is the point where they've already lost. If they want to stifle debate on certain issues and they're not open to having those conversations, then it shows like a lack of moral strength or intellectual integrity.
What about Baroness Wazi? Someone like her, did she compromise on her Islamic principles to remain in politics?
Irrespective of which of a party you are from, you need to make sure you don't compromise on your principles. And I know that she has done a lot trying to highlight the levels of Islamophobia that are present, again, not just within the Conservative Party, but across this country. We are still a racist, sexist, misogynistic kind of country, an old imperial, colonial kind of country. We still have the remnants of that. So in terms of what she has doing, it's positive that she is highlighting it. But if she's the lone voice, and let's be honest, the Tory party are so right-wing now that they are painting Muslims as the enemy. If she is a lone voice in that battle, then she can only do so much. Again, I'm trying to be as diplomatic as possible. I don't agree with a lot of what, again, she stands, she's a member of a party that I totally and vehemently disagree with. But in terms of her as a person, as an individual, if she is the only person that's doing it...
Well, there you have it. Plenty of views we've heard on this issue now. Now, obviously, the LGBT issue in Scotland is not the only example of where Muslims have entered into politics in the West, and it appears as if they've had to compromise from one degree or another. Other areas would be, say, on the Palestinian issue, the Palestinian cause. It seems like London Mayor Sadiq Khan has expressed a great interest in going to visit Israel, for example, and is very happy to do so in his view. Ilhan Omar in the US, a Muslim senator, has voted for resolutions which are branded as pro-Israel as well, and also support for Western wars, that type of thing. So just tell me where you stand on this, Lubaba, because obviously I think most Muslims, if not all, would say that these are red line issues. We shouldn't be compromising on Palestine and other issues.
So in context, my mother is Palestinian, so Palestine is something I will never compromise on. I can't, because that is my identity. One thing I will never understand is when someone compromises on seeing the oppressed, because we know in Islam it is our responsibility as an ummah, as a community, to stand on the side of the oppressed. And that should not be controversial. That shouldn't be something that is striving debate or... what did the guy say that the previous on the video where, you know, having to be diplomatic about it? Personally, I don't think we do, not on something like Palestine, especially in something like Palestine, something that's happening right now in China with the Uyghur Muslims. Syria is another example. These are issues that, no, we don't need to be diplomatic about. We should be very clear that we will stand on the side of the people that are constantly being murdered on a daily basis, that their land is being taken away from. And that's what Islam tells us to do as well. And so I get very agitated, I get frustrated, obviously as a Muslim, but I think it's mainly as a Palestinian, when I see that people get elected on the oppression of my people and then they get elected and they throw it all away. And to be fair, this is not something that I've just seen among Muslims. You see it among the white left as well, that will talk about Palestine, will be openly talk about it, but then as soon as they get into their positions, they forget about it all. And so, yeah.
Do you think then, in that case, that there is an issue here? Because, as you said, when Muslims get into politics, not talking about yourself here, but other candidates, when they get high-ranking levels in politics, they are expected to compromise on this. To be pro-Palestine, as we saw with Jeremy Corbyn, for example, can get you in a lot of hot water. So they may opt to go for a more mainstream opinion on it, which is to be impartial, if not basically pro-Israel on the subject.
Then what's the point of being in... What's the point of going up in ranks? What is the point? Then that's the question we have to ask ourselves then. Should we be encouraging Muslim representation in politics, in positions, to get them in positions of power, like, for example, Sadiq Khan as the current mayor, if that will not benefit us in any way or form, and it then leads to compromise, then genuinely, and it's a question that I feel like we do need to ask ourselves, that should we be asking for that representation? Because is it not worse then? Because then what happens is that you have Muslims who are in positions of these positions of power, you could say, who've compromised on their views. And then there's an expectation now for any Muslim who decides to go into those positions of power to also compromise. So then the question really is, what's the point?
It
sounds very harsh, but that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Then is there a point in encouraging Muslim representation in the current political sphere that we're in?
Do you think that we actually have Muslim representation at the moment?
No, I actually, and again, this is, I actually believe we have socialist representation who just happen to be Muslim, who just happen to be people of colour. But I think it's a very pick and choose for a lot of Muslims. Like, I understand me, and, you know, one thing we are taught in Islam is not to assume what a person's going through.
Yeah.
But I do recognise they are under a lot of pressure, an enormous amount of pressure. I do recognise that. But at the same time, it really depends on the individual. If they were elected on the basis that they were Muslim before their politics, then you have an expectation and you have a responsibility to represent being a Muslim in its whole, and you can't pick and choose when to give things up and when to, you know, do that. But if you were elected on socialist policies or Tory policies or whatever it is, but then you just happen to be Muslim, then that's a different ball game altogether in terms of that discussion. But when you, and I think that's where the conversation with Sadiq Khan comes into account, is that he did play on that Muslim card. He played on being a son of a bus driver to get votes, to then get elected and not actually do anything for that community he claimed that he was serving. That's where the problem comes.
For sure. I appreciate your time. Of course, this situation is ongoing, so we'll have to see how it develops. But we have reached the end of the show. But thank you very much, Lubaba, for appearing with us. And thank you to everyone at home for watching as well. This is another edition of Eye on Islam that's successfully come to an end. But don't worry, we'll be back next week for another edition of the show. But for now, Assalamu alaikum.
English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
کشورهای اسلامی از تفرقه همشون ضرر میکنند و از اتحاد همشون سود میبرند.
All Islamic countries lose from discord and all of them profit from unity.
And I think this is an obligation, an obligatory duty for any Muslim to step forward for the sake of unity.
And we would have to look at leaders' advice.
Viewpoints.
According to the view of the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei.
From IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, and I'm Ruhullah, the host of this program. This series of the program Viewpoints, produced by Brother Mahmoud, is mainly concerned with the most important speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, Brother Muzammil and Sayyid Mohsen. Brother Muzammil, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me over here.
And Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum to you, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for inviting me.
You're welcome. The Holy Quran and the significance of this book as the book of Hidayah or guidance, as elaborated by Imam Khamenei, is what we are mainly concerned with. In our previous discussion, we talked about the Saada in this world and the other world, and we talked about the definition of success and how the Holy Quran can help us to reach prosperity and blessing both in this world and the hereafter. One of the important topics that Rahbar, that is Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has referred to is the topic of Quran and the unity that it establishes between Muslims. So the first question, Sayyid Mohsen, is this. All the Muslims, both Shia, Sunni, all the sects and denominations, believe in the Holy Quran. And they know that there is no alteration in this book. It has been a miracle and it's complete. Okay. But the question is why? We must look into the Holy Quran to reach unity. Are we not united among ourselves to find unity in the Holy Quran?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's a good question. And obviously, the main reason that I can think of is basically, you know, when we read Quran, obviously, everyone does not know the Arabic language. Right. And we all obviously are from different backgrounds. But there are some scholars who basically translate or interpret the Quran. When they do the interpretation, obviously they do interpretation according to their own understandings. And within the Muslim community, we have some people who have interpreted the Quran according to their own sense. Mm-hmm. And when it was basically established among a specific group, they change it to something else. Mm-hmm. So it keeps changing. Like if I say a phrase and 10 people listen it, when they narrate the same phrase, it's different when they write
That's
it,
right.
when they quote it.
Okay.
The reason we need to go back to Quran all the time and see is because the person who has interpreted this thing or who has translated this verse of Quran, we need to see whether he has done it rightly or wrongly. And whenever there is a dispute amongst the Muslims, obviously we have a verse in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you have dispute amongst you, refer back to me, which is Quran, obviously, when we refer to Allah
That's
subhanahu
right.
wa ta'ala, it's the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
So Allah is ordering us to refer back to him and the Prophet. And obviously when we refer to the Prophet, it's ahadith and the narrations that we have from the Prophet. The difference is because of the interpretations that have been done. Mm-hmm. And obviously in the world, we see that even in the material world, in the general like universities, we see that if there are two professors, they both have different opinions about the same context. And this is something natural within the human beings. So we find these differences. But how to resolve this dispute is the main source where they have got. Like, we need to go back and see if this person has interpreted this thing in this way, what was the actual source? What was the actual phrase? So that's why all the time we need to go back to the Quran in order to make peace and unity amongst the Muslims. And I need to, like, I would like to just remind you out of the verse that we have in Surah Ali Imran, chapter Ali Imran, verse 103,
okay,
in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's a famous ayah which we usually recite for the unity. وَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا.
That's
now,
right.
The question is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, like, you should not be dispersed. لَا تَفَرَّقُوا.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It means that Allah knew that after the Prophet, this Muslim Ummah will be divided into different groups.
That's right.
That's why Allah is saying there, لَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And you need to hold this habl, which can be referred to the Quran, mm-hmm, and the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Because they both are same. Like the Prophet, when he says, like, I'm leaving two heavy things amongst you, like Ahlul Bayt and the Quran.
That's right.
So they both are together, because we say Ahlul Bayt are Quran and Natiq.
Yeah.
They're the spoken Quran.
So coming together, the weight is the same.
Weight is the same.
That's right.
So, وَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ is the first order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you have this, mm-hmm, حَبْلِ اللَّهِ, this rope of Allah, or the Ahlul Bayt al-Quran, then you will not be divided into different groups.
And sometimes the non-Muslims contemplate on the Holy Quran and says really interesting things. I could remember this professor, the Canadian professor Gary Miller, in one of his speeches, he talked about the Navy lieutenant who read one part of the Holy Quran, the English translation, which was about these storms and the sea,
mm-hmm,
and said that, was Muhammad a sailor? He said, no, Muhammad was not a sailor. He lived in desert. You know, Hijaz at that time was a desert.
Mm-hmm.
And Muhammad maybe had no picture of what would be a storm like. So said, this is a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
How the clear picture of the sea and the storms are given in the Holy Quran. And Muhammad was not a sailor. And Muhammad was even living in a desert, in Sahara, okay? So sometimes the look that these...
They have an outer look.
Very good. The outer look,
yeah,
that they have. We take Quran for granted, Brother Muzammil, isn't it? We as Muslims.
It's a revelation.
Yeah. It's a revelation. We take it for granted sometimes. Okay, this is Quran. This is for us. We are Muslims, okay? So we do not refer to that. We have, a volume of it in our house and a niche of your house or the mosques. We do not refer to that. Okay, we have it. It is for us. Regardless of the fact that it is for the humanity in general, the Book of Guidance. It could be for the general people all across the world. And sometimes, really, I'm proud of what these non-Muslims says about the Holy Quran as a Book of Guidance.
They're just looking, and even they are just looking at the surface of it, right?
Yeah, this
this is just a surface of Quran. Mm-hmm. I mean, we have a narration from our fourth Imam that and again, I'm paraphrasing because I can't remember the exact narration in my head. Maybe a respected scholar can help me with this. It says that the verses of Quran, the ayahs of Quran are like treasure.
Mm-hmm.
This Quran is like a treasure box. And it is the right of the treasure box that it must be opened and a person should reap the benefit from it.
That's right.
And literally, it is a treasure box, right?
It depends on how we open this box.
It depends on how we open, whether or not we open this box or not, whether or not we know that this is a treasure box.
That's right.
That's another question, right? The non-Muslims, I also had this incident where one of the friends in the States, they they had reverted from Christianity to Islam. And this person went to this gas station and to fill up gas, right?
Okay.
And as soon as the person realized, the worker at the gas station realized that this person is a Muslim, they called that person towards them. They're like, come here, and are you a Muslim? And they're like, yeah, I'm Muslim. And this lady who was who could only speak Spanish, right? Mm-hmm. She was like, well, I mean, I look at my phone. I have had this app, this Quran app, since last 4 years, and I've been reading Quran, and I just did not know I've been reading Quran in Spanish because her English wasn't good.
That's
she was like, I was just praying that somebody is sent over here that I can ask them questions. And this lady was completely convinced because of just reading Quran, how much it made sense.
And
to
how
her.
Much we as Muslims are really ready on the spot to answer the questions of the non-Muslims about the Quran. I'm myself working in the media. I'm in religious media for 15 years. I've been a Muslim 38 years of my life. I do not dare say that, okay? A non-Muslim stops by and asks me about my book. I confess it. I cannot answer your questions regarding the Holy Quran. So how this going to make us united, brother? I mean,
see,
upon contemplation?
The leader has mentioned, right, the leader has mentioned this point, that one of the reasons that we see, one of the main reasons that why there are so many differences amongst Muslims, mm-hmm. how we are basically falling apart as a, okay. as a Muslim ummah, it's because of our distance from Quran.
Mm-hmm.
He has mentioned this in his speeches, mm-hmm. that one of the main reasons that why we are in this state is because of our distance from Quran.
That's right.
Quran was supposed to bring us together. One of the miracles of Quran is like there has never been any fabrication that people have been able to make in Quran.
That's right.
It's the same book that is in my house, and it's going to be the same book that's going to be there in the house of a Salafi, right, for example,
that's
or
right.
a Sunni, right?
Okay.
The more we are going to attach ourselves, so now it goes both ways. One can raise a question that, Sunnis or the other sects have more Hafiz al-Quran than we do, mm-hmm. they focus more on Quran than we do. Hence, why do we have so much difference?
That's right.
Right? For the most part, whenever we are talking about unity, it's always coming from Shia school of thought.
That's right.
And without being biased, right?
That's right.
And we take a lot of pride in it.
Mm-hmm.
We do take a lot of pride that we are the flag bearers of unity.
Okay.
Something which was mentioned specifically by Prophet during his last sermon, along with the Hadith of Wilaya, along with Hadith of Thaqalain.
Also, infallible imams, that's right.
Right. Unity was, we are proud that we mm-hmm. are the flag bearers, we are the pioneers mm-hmm. of this initiative, that, you know, we want to have one ummah. A lot of people think that's a political strategy. It's not. It's not a political strategy. And again, this
no, the concept of ummah is very different from having a society.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and the commonalities that exist between the Muslims are really many. I mean,
right? You always go for the commonality. A leader has mentioned this thing. Mm-hmm. And leader has mentioned this thing several times as well. That, you know, when we are talking about, a lot of people think that this is a political strategy that mm-hmm. we are trying to bring Sunnis on our sides. No, this is what our core belief is.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we believe.
Okay.
Per our aqaid, per our beliefs, that, you know, we need to form a Muslim ummah.
That's right. Thank you very much. It was very kind of you, Sayyid Mohsen, very beautifully. And Brother Muzammil, thank you very much for your practical examples, man.
Thank you very much.
It was very kind of you. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRabi English Radio. Do not forget us in your du'as and supplications during this holy month of Ramadan, also your recitation of the Holy Quran, with contemplation, tafakkur, and ta'aqul, of course. And please visit our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. Also send us your questions and comments at englishradio@irabi.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
each other that this day will be the last, and tomorrow we all can go home free, and all this will finally end. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, istainu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
And so what we're going to talk about here is just seven things that you and I can do that will be a food for our soul. Today, as we do every lecture prior to the month of Ramadan, we're going to welcome the month of Ramadan by really giving some very, I think, simple and practical advice for us to try and follow based on the teachings that we have received. And so these are things that I think we should be able to do. I won't be insulted if you take out your phones, because I know you want to remember what we're going to talk about today, inshallah. You know, but before we do, a quick introduction, right? That we know that one of the great gifts of this month is that we are the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the special guests of God. We are always the guests of God. This is His kingdom. And so we are His guests. But in this month, we are considered to be chosen and invited to a banquet. In that same khutbah, the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his family, says, "Huwa shahrun du'itum fihi ila diyafatillah." He says, it is a month in which you have been invited to the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَجُعِلْتُمْ فِيهِ مِنْ أَهْلِ كَرَامَةِ اللَّهِ. And you have been chosen as the people whom are going to be respected and honored in this month. Subhanallah, right? He doesn't have to honor us. He doesn't have to send these extra blessings upon us, but He does. And so when you think about this idea of diyafatillah, you know, we always talk about it, but there's so many depths to it, so many layers to it, I think. You know, the first thing that we have to understand is that when we are invited to a banquet, the respectful thing to do is to acknowledge our attendance of that banquet, isn't it? When we get a wedding card, what do we say? RSVP in this, isn't it? We want to know. Mukhi just said RSVP for iftar. Our RSVP to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our niyyah. Yeah? That we are entering into this month, Ya Allah, I am coming, and I am ready, and I am excited. Yeah, to be part of this month. I think that excitement is important, right? You know, like, let's not create that atmosphere in our house where, like, Ramadan is like the boogeyman, you know, where you're scared of, you're like, oh, it's coming, oh, it's ready. No, be excited. This is the month in which, really, like, the blessings, if we could see it, we wouldn't ever want to leave the month of Ramadan, right? This is why the Prophet has a tradition, right? That he says, "Lo ya'lamu an-nas ma fi Ramadan," that if mankind truly knew what was in Ramadan, they would have wished it lasted the entire year. There's something special. We don't see this barakah. We don't see this. We get We are very material in our view, in our vision. And so we only see the hunger, the thirst, right? And we're like, no, I don't want this all year, right? But if we could see the rest of the beauty of it, I think it would change our minds. And so we have to be excited. We have to accept this invitation of God. That's one perspective. The second perspective I think is also really important is that, you know, we have to try our best to stand out in this month so that we are noticed by our host. Right? You know, and we've all done this where you've gone to a wedding and you purposely make sure that the hosts see you. Just to say that I have done my duty. They saw me here, alhamdulillah, now I can leave. Right? All the believers are gathered in this month. Stand out. Do something spectacular in this month. Yeah? Do something. And the spectacularness and standing out in this month is not about more prayers and more Quran. It really isn't. It's about the one who enters it with the purest heart. Yeah? Because that's what separates people in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're all going to, inshallah, read the whole Quran in this month. Yeah? We're all going to recite the amals of this month. Every night we'll do dua iftitah in this month. We're all going to fast. How do we stand out? Right? We stand out by those who have the best of hearts, the purest of hearts, the cleanest of hearts. And so that's how we stand out with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's what we should be working on. That I come into this, the way I deal with you, the way I deal with my family, the way I deal with everyone is with purity, kindness, an open heart. I help as much as I can so that why? My host recognizes me. That's something significant if we can accomplish that in this month. We have to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the host is available, right? He's not going to seclude himself and keep, no, he's waiting for us to connect to him. So whatever we can do, let's try and connect to him. And of course, when we come to a banquet, we expect to receive some things, isn't it? We expect to receive food, we expect to receive company, we expect to hear some speeches. And so in this month, you know, we are receiving blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously, right? Again, this tradition says, أَنْفَاسُكُمْ فِيهِ تَسْبِيحِ وَنَوْمُكُمْ فِيهِ إِبَادَةً وَعَمَلُكُمْ فِيهِ مَقْبُولٍ وَدُعَاءُكُمْ فِيهِ مُسْتَجَابٍ. Subhanallah. He says that your breaths in this month are glorification, tasbih. Your sleep is ibadat. Yeah, I know some of y'all love to hear that, yeah? Your sleep is ibadat in this month. You know, this is something that I know you've heard me say so many times. You have trouble staying away from sins in this month? Go to sleep, man. Go to sleep. Yeah, that's my advice to you, right? Just sleep it off. Because in that month, the one thing you don't want to do is sin in the month of Ramadan, right? The one thing. Because the worst, the Prophet says again in this tradition, the shaqi, the worst of the people are those who are not forgiven in the month of Ramadan. And why wouldn't you be forgiven? Is it because you sin in the month of Ramadan? Avoid sin and you will be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whatever it is, sleep it off if you have to, right? But نَوْمُكُمْ ibadat, the Prophet says, and in it, your actions are accepted and your du'as are answered. So ask Allah, he says. Ask Allah for what you want and inshallah it will be granted. And so these are some of the etiquettes of the banquet of God. Now obviously, when we talk about the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, when we talk about a banquet, again, our vision is sometimes very material. When we think about banquet, we think about material things. Again, we think about food, we think about a gathering of people, we think about, right? Imagine a wedding reception, for example. This is a banquet, isn't it? Now, the banquet of God is naturally different from that, right? Because the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a material banquet, right? It's not a dunyawi maddi, like a matter, a banquet of matter, right? Like matter things. It's a banquet of spirituality, right? It's a banquet that doesn't feed the body, it feeds the soul, right? And there's a big difference between those two types of banquets, you know? There's a beautiful set of verses in the Quran, in Surah Az-Zukhruf, verses 33 and 35. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْلَا أَن يَكُونَ النَّاسَ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. He says, were it not that people might become a community of one. Now, but here he's talking about a community of one of disbelievers, of kuffar. Yeah? He says that if were it not for the community becoming one of disbelievers, he says, I would have supplied the homes of only those who disbelieve in me with silver roofs and silver stairways to ascend, as well as silver gates and thrones to recline upon, and ornaments of gold. Subhanallah. He says that if it, what is God trying to tell us here, right? Allah is saying to us that, look, material things don't matter to me at all. Yeah? He said, if I had wanted, I would have given the kuffar every material gift. Yeah? The disbelievers, every material gift. But I know that they would have become, all people would have become disbelievers because of those material gifts. Subhanallah. Think about what God is saying here, right? We often equate, or sometimes we equate the love of God to how much He has provided for me. Yeah? That Allah gave me this, Allah loves me. Allah provided this for me. Allah, man, giving of things is not indicative of how much God loves you. Not at all. Not at all. Because Allah says clearly in this verse, yeah, that if I would have wanted, I would have given the disbelievers everything. Gold, silver, this and that. But everybody would have become a disbeliever at that point. So Allah knows our tendencies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides food for the soul in this month, right? مرحب مرحب يا رمضان أحيي قلوبنا بالقرآن حل ليالينا بالقيام أهلا أهلا بالصيام يا رمضان يا رمضان شهر
welcoming God's month. In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. The great month of Sha'ban is reaching its end, and the blessed month of Ramadan is approaching. The arrival of the spring of nature is coinciding with the arrival of the spring of the noble Quran. God's month, Ramadan. The sweet scent of chrysanthemums and daffodils has mixed with the enlivening fragrance of the blessed Ramadan, the month of fasting. Once again, we are going to fast, to pray and supplicate before God, seeking His mercy and forgiveness. But what is fasting and who is the true fasting person? This year, as houses have been cleansed for Nowruz, youths and teenagers have cleaned mosques to welcome the blessed month of Ramadan. God says in verse 125 of chapter Baqarah of the Noble Quran, we charged Abraham and Ishmael with the upkeep of Kaaba, saying, purify my house for those who guard around it, those who make it a retreat, and those who bow and prostrate. The blessed month of Ramadan is the best time for a new beginning. The Messenger of Mercy, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says in his sermon before the arrival of Ramadan, O people, God's month has turned toward you with blessing, mercy, and forgiveness. It is the month which is the best of months with God. Its days are better than all days, and its nights are better than all nights. Its hours are better than all hours. It is the month in which you have been invited to God's banquet. Your breaths are considered as glorification of God, and your sleep as worship. Your deed is accepted by God, and your prayer is answered in this month. Every banquet has its special codes and manners, and Ramadan is no exception in this regard. However, in ordinary banquets and parties, the guest and the host are humans, while in the blessed month of Ramadan, the God is the host, and the servants are his guests. Therefore, we should observe carefully the manners of this banquet. The Prophet of Islam and his Ahlul Bayt infallible progeny used to welcome the blessed month of Ramadan by fasting a few days before the arrival of the month. Great scholar of several centuries ago, Sayyid ibn Tawus, says in one of his books, "When the blessed month of Ramadan arrived, the Prophet's face color would change and he would pray and supplicate very much." Another Muslim scholar of the 7th century AH, Abu Zakaria Yahya ibn Sharaf, writes, "Know that it is recommended for a person who has been granted a new bounty or a calamity has been removed from him to prostrate as thanksgiving before Almighty God and praise God as he deserves. The success to worship is among the greatest bounties of God on the servant. Therefore, once a Muslim reaches the month of Ramadan in full health, this is a great bounty per se, which deserves to thank God." The Prophet's fourth infallible successor, Imam Sajjad, peace upon him, said at the coming of Ramadan, "Praise belongs to Allah who bestowed his religion upon us and selected us for his nation and admitted us in his ways of goodness. Set among these ways his month, the month of Ramadan, the month of fasting, and the month of Islam, and the month of purity, and the month of expurgation, and the month of maintaining prayer." Among other manners of entering God's banquet is to attain heart purity and remembrance of God. This will cause liveliness inwardly. One may ask, how can achieve liveliness after several hours of abstaining from eating and drinking? If the servant knows that all his deeds are done before God, and he's aware of whatever will occur to his servant, this will make the servant lively. He knows that the all-knowing and all-powerful God sees his deeds and will not leave his deeds without reward. The promise of reward will cause vividness and hope. Fasting causes vividness like physical exercise, which causes health and vividness, although it is tiring. The great source of emulation and exegete of the Noble Quran, Ayatollah Abdullah Jawadi Amuli, says, "Abu Ali Sina mentions an example, saying that human being has a spirit and a body. Neither the body is the basis nor is it the partner to the spirit, because the body is administered by the spirit. This body wants food. But in the state of joy and sorrow, we have seen that this body doesn't want anything. If a person is going to have a feast for his child, he moves from morning till midnight welcoming the guests. He has not eaten anything since morning till midnight, and at midnight, when he's given dinner, he says, "I don't have appetite," because he's so happy. In joy and happiness, the spirit doesn't heed the body. It is heeding its lofty goal. As it does not heed the body, it doesn't want food while it is healthy too. But it says, "I have no appetite." God forbid, if a person has lost a dear one, he's engaged from morning till evening in funeral, burial, and forcing the dead. When he finishes his work at midnight, he has no appetite for food. Why? Because his spirit is somewhere else. The body is not the basis. Now, let us end this episode with a supplication by Imam Sajjad, peace upon him, at the threshold of the blessed month of Ramadan. Praise belongs to Allah, who venerated us with you, O the blessed Ramadan. O Allah, give us the power to fast and keep night vigil and make our steps firm and make us triumph over the faithless. O Allah, you are one, so there is no child for you, and you are self-sufficient, so there is no similar for you, and you are mighty, while nothing makes you mighty. You are self-sufficient, and I am the poor, and you are the Lord, and I am the servant, and you are the forgiver, and I am the sinner. And you are the merciful, and I am the transgressor. And you are the creator, and I am the created. And you are the living, and I am the dead. I ask you with your mercy to forgive me. Have mercy upon me and pardon me. Indeed, you have power over all things.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
In his name we shall start. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. Welcome back to a new episode of your own program, Muslim Ladies. I am Asma. I have the honor to be at your service for today. And then, just like recently, we're going to have Sister Zainab with us to help us with some more of interesting discussions concerning the lifestyle of Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam.
So it's just a pleasure to have you in here. As you might know, recently we have been talking about the lifestyle of Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha. We've been through too much of her personal life and how she treated others and how she cared for the right of other people in society. Now, let's talk more about how she used to console the bereaved people, and also how she did care about them, how she used to sympathize with other people who have gone through difficult situations, and so on.
Yeah, we have been talking about her social relations and how could that be example for us, the Muslim ladies, today. So when it comes to social relations, consoling others in the time of trouble is one of the very important teachings of Islam. Like Islam puts very emphasis on this, like how to be or how to behave or how to console others, how to solace them. So, you know, and we have seen that Prophet, peace be upon him, his daughter, they have been the practical examples of all the teachings that Islam has been teaching us. So Prophet, peace be upon him, apart from the lip service he could do, would actually arrange food for the grieved family for at least 3 days.
Yeah.
And walking on the steps of Prophet, peace be upon him, following his steps, his daughter, Lady Fatima Zahra, salam alayha, she would do the same. Like, after the martyrdom of Jafar bin Abi Talib, she managed to arrange food for the grieved family for at least 3 days. She consoled his wife, Asma bint Umais, and then since then, it became a tradition in the Islamic world and continues still today, like in our societies as well today. We, if there is a grieved family, the neighbors or the other people around, they come and...
We don't leave them just like that.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what came from the practical example.
Yeah, it has become a tradition right now.
Yeah, and that's this beautiful example came from the beautiful family.
The role models, yeah.
Yeah. And now you yourself as Muslim women can create examples for others, the way you behave with the grieved family. Now today, like if someone passes away, what we do? We just go, we just say condolences, or we just, if we are not living near them, we can't offer food, but we at least do a lip service to them. But apart from them, there are many things we could be doing. We could be actually helping the family. If any help is required in the family, we could actually offer that help. So there are many things we could be doing. You know, we could offer help, whatever the help we can do, be that like, for example, you as ladies can go and manage, arrange food the way that we have been discussing. You can arrange, you can actually offer financial help.
And simply you can be a shoulder for them.
Exactly. That's like the sympathetic, the emotional help you could
provide. Exactly, yeah.
So now... physical help, you can be with them, a hug.
Exactly,
to the, you know, people you can provide. You can actually extend condolences in many different ways. I have seen some of the examples, like wherein then their grieved family, they lose all control, they lose all patience. And how to give them patience. Like, you know, it's very important not to lecture them.
Exactly. Listen to them, be an ear to them.
It's really not the time to lecture.
Yeah.
Like someone has lost someone, and like if that person has lost patience, and now you start lecturing that person on patience at that very moment, you can actually show
that. It's not wise, not human, not humanly so much to do that, because you know, as human beings, when something difficult happens to every single one of us, it's pretty much natural for us to lose patience, to get mad. But we need someone to be there, to be a shoulder, and also to be a listening ear to us. Yeah. And I guess right now it's the best time for us to go for a short break.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
IRIB English Radio, this is Muslim Ladies. Sister Zainab is in here. We're talking about the lifestyle of Lady Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha and how she used to be there for every single person in her society.
Yes, sister. So we were talking about like she would console others.
Mm-hmm.
She would be a source of solace for them, and she would prepare food for the grieved family for at least 3 days, at least to the relatives that were close to
pretty
them.
Pretty much just like her father, who used to be the source of kindness for the society.
Exactly. The the reflection of kindness, the reflection of generosity, yeah. the reflection of everything you could be, the source of sympathy. So sometimes, like, when someone loses someone, they already are in a grieved situation. So we as Muslims, especially as women, we could avoid lecturing